Please open your Bibles tonight. Let's look at Matthew 18, verse 15, 2 Timothy 4, and Titus 2. Matthew 18, 2 Timothy 4, and Titus 2. And I'll give you the verses when we get there. We'll start in Matthew. Matthew 18, 2 Timothy 4, Titus 2. If you love someone, would you let them do something that you knew would destroy them? No. You wouldn't. If you could stop them, you wouldn't let them do it. When I think that thought, I remember something I believe I already shared with you, but it's worth repeating. I was up at a state park called Hanging Rock in North Carolina, and there was a group of college kids up there, probably, upperclassmen. They were old enough to know better, but they were showing off, especially the boys, and one of them went up a pine tree, leaned it over against the face of the rock, and started to climb up the rock without any equipment, and just on the spur of the moment, that was his decision. Very, very dangerous situation. And his friends down at the bottom were watching him. All of them had their eyes on him, and they were not proud of him for doing what he was doing. They were angry. Some of them were cursing him, telling him to come down. And they were, in their ungodly and worldly way, showing that they care for him. They wanted him to come down and not be hurt. He finally did. But we don't want those that we love. I don't even know some of my neighbors, but I certainly hope nothing bad happens to them. Friends don't let friends drive drunk. Have you heard that before? Parents don't let their children experiment with drugs. Not if they can keep them from it. They don't do it. We should get serious about the effects of sin on individuals' lives. We should get serious about the effects of sin on people's lives that we know and that we love. Its effects upon them can be devastating for a long time. Devastating for a very long time. What's the result of sin? Death. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. You know 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So it's all over the Bible, isn't it? Sin is destructive. Sin will destroy. For a believer, the penalty of sin has been paid. Is that true? The penalty. Somebody died our death for us. And so we'll never have to die that spiritual death, but we could have to die a physical death. But that's the result of sin too, isn't it? Sin destroys. We believers have our penalty forgiven, but sin still has its consequences. The Lord didn't take away the immediate consequences of our sins. And they're hurtful, harmful. Not to mention that when we sin, God, as a loving heavenly Father, according to Hebrews 12, takes us to the woodshed. He chastens those that he loves. So there's chastening as well. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Do you fear God? Not just reverence either, right? We need to fear the Lord and his chastening hand. And God's chastening can be severe at times, even unto death. Do you believe God would take the life of one of his own? I told you about that young person in my youth group, got with the wrong crowd, started doing all kinds of things he shouldn't have done, and God took his life as a teenager, like 17, 18 years old. Sad. If you would save others from the hurt of sin, if you have that desire and you would save them from the hurt of sin and the sorrow that would come to you to see them hurt in sin, then it is absolutely essential. It's critically important that you and I engage in this ministry of rebuking a brother. And that's what these three passages are about. Rebuking a brother. We're going to look first at Matthew 18. Does that sound familiar? Matthew 18. Did you practice Matthew 18? We ask. Look at verse 15 there. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The context, Jesus was in the third year of his public ministry. You remember it was only 3.5 years long. He had just finished his last tour of Galilee, and he is engaged now upon a part of his ministry, the final part of his ministry, in which he would give special attention to his disciples. Special attention in lessons that they needed to learn, because they were just a matter of months, and they're going to be the pillar and foundation of the church. And they need to know what the Lord teaches. And so he spends some time with them. In this section, which is chapter 14 and verse 13, all the way to 18:35 here in Matthew, that's five chapters or parts of five chapters. We read about the murder of John the Baptist, and the Lord uses that to teach his disciples. The feeding of the 5,000. Jesus walked on water, and somebody else too for a few minutes. Peter. The Syrophoenician woman. Remember the argument that she had for the Lord? But even the dogs get to eat the children's crumbs that fall from the table. And the Lord was amazed at her faith. The feeding of the 4,000. Peter's great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's in this portion. The transfiguration up on the mountain. The transfiguration where Jesus was seen in his pre-incarnate glory, at least a part of it, something of it. The miracle of the tribute money. It happened in that section where Peter went fishing, took the coin out of the fish mouth so he could pay the taxes for himself and the Lord. All along the way, Jesus is offering special instruction in all of those incidences. The Lord was giving special instruction to his disciples to prepare them for the ministry that soon would follow. He taught them a lot of important truths. They included it takes childlike faith to be saved. He taught them that. You have to become like a child. He taught the parable of the lost sheep, in which they could understand the importance of one soul. How important is one soul? It's not as important to us, I believe, as it is the Lord sometimes. One soul. If you could keep one soul out of eternal hell and work all of your life to do it, would it be worth it? If that one soul was you, it would be, wouldn't it? What is the value of one soul? The Lord taught his disciples. He taught them that the shepherd seeks the sheep. He taught them about discipline among their brethren. That's the context of this verse. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, he's teaching his disciples how it should be. You'll notice the church is not started yet. This truth is for brethren. It's not just for the church. We call it church discipline passage. No, it's not that. It's just how do you deal with issues between brothers, brethren. The word trespass is the Greek hamartano. 38 times it's translated as a verb, sin. There is a noun form of the same word 172 times translated, sin, as a noun. This trespass or sin could be in word, could say something to you, could lie to you, or it could be indeed. It is always the responsibility, according to the Lord, the responsibility of the offended to go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Did you see it? Verse 15. It's always the responsibility of who? The offended. We could look back at Matthew chapter 5 and talk about the offender, but this is Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. The offended needs to go to the brother who offended him and say to him some things that could make things right. The first person who should hear when we have been offended by somebody is who? God. And then who? The offender. The first person, humanly speaking, that should hear if I'm offended is that person who offended me. That's an important lesson, isn't it? We all have to learn that lesson. The first person to hear about it is the offender. That's what the Lord said. And the next phrase tells us why. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It worked. It's over. Because we did it God's way. If we do it God's way, there's nobody else to talk to. And it's already fixed. That's pretty neat, isn't it? God says, if you're offended, go talk to the offender and tell him what he did. And he might just get right, just like that. And it's done. Does that mean don't ask anybody to pray about it first before you go? That's what it means. Because to ask somebody to pray about it, you have to say, would you pray with me about this? Well, you told them about what? Now you have to go into it. And that person go tells their wife or their husband. And now more people know. Go to the you pray about it and then go talk to the offender. Go tell him his fault between thee and him alone, it says. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if you talk to somebody else, it's not over, is it? Is it? No, you told them what he did wrong. You have to go back and tell them that he got right. If you talk to somebody else. That's why the Lord says, listen, don't tell anybody else. Just go see the offender, and if he gets right, it's over. If you told anybody else, you have to go back and fill that person in. And if they confided in somebody, they have to fill that person in. We make things that are private, sometimes we make them public things that don't need to be public. They just need to be taken care of privately. This is Bible. This is what God expects us to do. And we don't always do it, do we? Wonder why. Why do we want to tell somebody else? It's interesting about us, isn't it? The last phrase here reveals our goal. It's obviously restoration. You will gain your brother. Now, there are two steps after this. If he doesn't listen, you go back with some witnesses. If he doesn't listen, you take it before the church. And then if he doesn't listen, you separate. We're not even going to talk about those tonight, except to say that that's always the goal, to be restored. Always. Why do you want to die being at odds with your brother? It's always better to make it right. Always better to be restored. Even if you don't go to church together anymore, right? Always better to have no hard feelings, to make it right with your brother. Let's look at the second passage. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. Three passages on rebuking a brother. We have to get involved in this ministry to keep ourselves pure. Sin is like a cancer. A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. We have to deal with sin. And we deal with it individually. When it happens, you deal with it immediately and you go to that brother. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy. You remember anything about 2 Timothy? Paul's last letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, written near the end of the reign of King or Emperor Nero. He's captured. He's in jail and awaiting execution. He's abandoned by all his friends. So the letter's really personal. This little letter contains a lot of detail pertaining to the conditions at the end time. Paul talked about living in the end times. That was almost 2,000 years ago. If he was in the end times, where are we? We're at the end of the end times, perhaps. But in particular, chapter 3, 1 to 9, and chapter 4, 3 and 4, talk about this context of the last days. And in this context of the last days, and the imminent, what is imminent? Could happen anytime. Imminent. Imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to them, preach the word. In light of the fact that the Lord's coming and his return is imminent, you need to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In sports and football, you want to move the ball toward the goal. It takes some offensive maneuvering and some defensive maneuvering. If we're going to move forward in our work and the cause of Christ, it will take some offensive maneuvering and some defensive maneuvering. Maybe you can see that even in these terms that he uses here. Preach the word, he says, not like a preacher. You don't have to stand up in front of a group and preach like I preach in a pulpit. But this word in this context is more like the king's herald, the spokesman for the king. And why is preaching so important? God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those who will believe. The foolishness of preaching. Foolishness? Why, Lord? Why would you call it foolish? Do you know? Because to those that we preach to, it might sound like foolishness. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. I don't care if they think it's foolish. I don't care what they think of me. I don't care what they think of my message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, it's the power of God unto salvation. That's why we shouldn't be ashamed of it, and that's why we must preach. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, it's powerful. That's why we have to preach it. Give it out. Give the words, the principles, the precepts of God's word. Do I need to quote the King James English? No. You can. But the principles and precepts of God's word are alive. The words of God contain the power to perform that which they proclaim. So we have to give it out. Preach the word. The Word of God has changed lives for centuries, hasn't it? It's changed my life significantly. How many of you know the name Zvi? Z-V-I. Zvi is a name of a man, a Jewish man, from the time of World War II. He was called a waif, a homeless person. At 10 years old, when the Nazis started to do things in Poland, he had to be separated from his parents at 10 years old. And Zvi was responsible then to face the trials and survive in Adolf Hitler's crazy world. He triumphed against all odds. He found his way back to Israel and actually was introduced to their Messiah. He became a preacher on the streets. He just died a couple years ago. There's a two-part book, both of them in one cover now. I would recommend it. You would enjoy the read. Read Zvi, Z-V-I. It's not a Roman numeral. It's his name, Zvi. It was the result of somebody giving him scripture that changed his life and made him a spiritual giant. Somebody gave him the Word of God. That's it. Do you believe the Bible could change lives now? Yeah, but they'll have to read it, right? They'll have to understand it. But the Spirit of God's he's at work doing that, convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and illuminating to the hearts and minds of men the Word of God, if they'll read it, or if you and I'll preach it to them. He says, be instant, in season, out of season. You're a soldier of the cross, and you have to be ready when it's convenient. You be ready to go out and get them. And you be ready when it's not convenient. In season, out of season. When it's inopportune. I don't have time for this, but here it goes. Take time. Take time. And then he says these words, reprove. Preach the word and reprove. See, we're talking about rebuking and reproving a brother tonight. Reprove, that means bring to proof, literally. Convince them of the truth and their error in light of the truth. Convince them of that. It speaks to his heart and results in confession and conviction when we reprove. And then he says rebuke. That's even stronger. Rebuke is a strong word and points to the error and calls it sin. And perhaps warns about the impending dangers of that sin. That will lead you to, we may have to say that. This rebuke is to blame. It's to pronounce God's judgment upon what they're doing. No, you can't judge me. I'm not judging you. God already did. I'm just telling you what he said. You can't sin against me anyway, but you certainly can sin against him. Let me tell you what God says about that. Rebuke, exhort, admonish, with a warning perhaps, and an encouragement to do the right thing. All five of these should be done with long-suffering, patience, and forbearance. Telling them one time might not be enough. Was telling you one time enough when you were growing up? Not me. Do it with all doctrine, he says. Biblical teaching. Remembering that it is alive. It's powerful. Give them the Word of God. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Brothers and sisters, the time has come. We're there. Paul said, for the time will come, and I say the time has come. And they don't want to hear the truth anymore. They don't want to. It's very common nowadays, if you walk up to people and you start to talk about spiritual things, they may just turn around and walk away from you rudely. You ever had that happen? It's okay. They hung our Savior on a cross, naked, crucified him. If they feel trapped, they might get ugly. They might say things that hurt your feelings. Don't be hurt. It's not you they're rejecting. It's Jesus Christ. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. They shall be turned unto fables. And they have. I can list some of the common errors that people believe because they want to. It feels good to them. The Bible's an obsolete book. God never intended for it to last forever, they say. Oh, yes, He did. God has ordained that man determines his own destiny. No, He hasn't. There are many roads that lead to God. Everybody has to find his own way. No, there's only one way, truth and life. God made homosexuals and he gave it to some of them at birth. No, he didn't. Homosexuality is a sin. It's a choice. God would not want a woman to have to raise an unwanted child, right? Is that right? No. But a lot of people believe these things. A lot of people who call themselves Christians believe those things that I just said. They've heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. And you don't have to go far to find a pastor who will tell you any one of those. And if a pastor said it, well, that's the same as the Lord saying it. No, it's not. Search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Let's look at our last verse, Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. Titus 2:15. Titus 2:15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I try to read it with a voice inflection that I think Paul meant it. Titus, like Timothy, was a liaison. He was a helper to the apostle. Once he was sent as Paul's emissary to Corinth, placed in charge of the collection of the saints at Jerusalem, he was given charge over the churches on the Isle of Crete, which is where he received this letter. In this epistle, the emphasis is placed on issues pertaining to the church, like qualifications of a bishop and sound doctrines and our obligation to the older folks. That's in Titus. And also, warning against false teachers is here. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. See, it's in the context of what I just shared with you that he says that. These things, what things, Paul? That's chapter 2 and verse 15. Well, the things he's talking about are the things between 1 and 14. Let's read it together. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, Titus, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not greedy, are not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, Titus, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not purloining. Purloining means they take some things from their master and they give them away without his knowing. Or maybe they steal them for their self. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So you see the context of it. Doesn't that make the verse just jump out off the page? Speak audibly. Titus, speak. Exhort. The word is parakaleo. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Call us alongside. Sort of like, come here and let me tell you something. You put your arm around somebody. Come here and let me tell you something. You ever see anybody do that? Speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Point out the sins, like we've said before. So as to cause conviction with the individual. And to let no man despise thee. Probably it means don't do anything that might limit your value or the value of your ministry to that person you're trying to help. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So I want to do everything just right. I don't want my flesh to get in the way because I don't want to discount my ministry. I don't want to negate the cause of Christ with this individual by something that I do. Three verses. Only three, but there are more that tell us how important it is that we rebuke. I love Corinth Baptist Church. I want to see it last and be a lighthouse until the Lord comes back, don't you? It'll have to be pure to do that. It'll have to stay pure. And the only way it will stay pure is if we will take this ministry of rebuke to heart. It's not fun, but you can't let sin go. You go in love and you confront an individual. You say, brother, it breaks my heart to have to do this, but I'm so concerned for you. And you tell them what it is. You pray with them. We purify ourselves from within. And keep things from happening that are happening all around in so many churches. Almost every church has a split or two in its past. Almost every church does. How do you prevent that? That's not God's way. Something happened. Somebody messed up. Some people messed up when that happens. Oh, please don't think I'm pointing your finger. I've been in church all my life too. I'm preaching to us, to me. Let's keep short accounts with God for ourselves so that we can help others with themselves as much as need be. Do it in love, but brothers and sisters, do it. Let's help each other. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for these wonderful truths. They're wonderful, Lord, because they work. But they won't be fun. It won't be easy for us to obey your word here. But Lord, I am resolved. Help us to be resolved, Lord, that we will confront sin. As long as we breathe, that we'll keep ourselves pure, ourselves, Lord, collectively, we'll keep ourselves pure so that we might be a lighthouse in this community and abroad. We thank you in advance for what you'll do as we consider your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.